It's kind of like when you go to hug another man. Do you go to the left or to the right? You just don't know. And so it's always sort of this tense, intense moment of very embarrassing, potentially embarrassing things where you kind of go, okay, fine, okay, good. And then you start to stand up, and then they stand up, and you don't know what to do. So that's just inside information. All right, I think I'm on the wrong slide. Let me get where I want to be real quick here. There we go, okay. Since, Larry, where are you, brother? Game on, man. Game on. All right. I'm just saying. Okay. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time we have to be in the Word. And, oh, Father, let it be thy Word and thine alone for your children in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you remember, we are doing a series on raising the Christian family. And my goal here is that as we talk about this, there will be things that will come apparent to you, to the audience, to the listener, that not only have to deal with the principles that are that govern the raising of the family, but also perhaps principles of life that maybe we've failed to underscore or failed to put into a package that we really see the value as we live as in the walk of a believer. And so so we've talked about various things along the way, and I've tried by the grace of God to make sure that they have personal application. And that's a very important point of Bible study in general. Larry's been aptly so pointing out different Bible study keys, but application is very important. It's not enough just to know the information and consider that counts as obedience. That doesn't do anything except make you a dangerous Christian. It is very important for us to apply. If you know me, you'll keep my, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. There's no in between. It's not if you love me, you'll know my commandments and that's the end of it. It's if you love me, you will keep my commandments. There is no middle ground. And so that's something what we've tried to emphasize and I've tried to emphasize over the last few days, and we trust that that has been helpful for you. So we began, of course, by starting out with the some biblical mandates, not only in the Old Testament, but we talked about more specific mandates as it refers to Ephesians chapter 6, Proverbs chapter 22, and Deuteronomy chapter 6. And what we decided to do at this point is we went backwards in a sense. And we didn't start with my family photo, which, by the way, just in case you're wondering, this is Mrs. Wonderful. She's 19 to me, always will be 19. Men, you might want to write that down. Okay, that's a good little line. You can use that. Okay. All right, this is the baby. It's a little bit, it's about a half or two, half a year old now. And we're all trying to be silly. This is my son. I don't know what he was doing. I think he just had some persimmons. I don't know. And the rest of us are here. This is my son-in-law, my favorite son-in-law, I might add. Okay, we'll move on. Now, so what we did is we began looking at Genesis chapter 3. And while we're doing this, would you please turn there because there's a few things I need to summarize from yesterday, and then we'll move forward. I realize that it's Wednesday, and I think I have 6 sessions left, which means I need to really pick up the pace so that we can accomplish what our intended goal is. And the question that I asked is, well, where do we start from here? And so we began to look at Genesis chapter 3. And remember how the authority thing was questioned. Remember how disobedience was performed. So notice how these two go hand in hand. We have questioned the authority. Disobedience follows because there is deception that is introduced and therefore distrust or mistrust in the one who has authority. That pattern is the pattern that we see when we raise children. This is the battle that we first face when we become young parents. Right there. That's it. And so you'll see in a further slide later on why this is so important and where we want to put our emphasis. And then what we did is we looked at the consequences of the fall. And we looked at my borrowing from, I believe, the Spanish, Hispanic language, disobsiquing. All that lust is the sum of this whole idea, good and pleasant, and discovery. And shame, I don't know, that seems out of line. I think I have that in the wrong spot. The dignity that was robbed, the disgrace, the distance that occurred. And remember, they hid themselves and God would call out to them, "Where are you?" "Oh, I was naked, so I hid myself." The accounting that must be given. See, this is very key in family rearing. There is an account that has to be given. And this is one of the big things that that I think a child needs to know. There is an account. You do have responsibility. You will answer for your actions and your attitudes. This accounting. See how all these things are embedded at the fall, how all these things come out when we start at the beginning and make our careful observations. There's a deferral and blame. Now, I want to just stop here for a minute. Remember what Adam said. He said, did you eat of the tree of which I commanded you not to? And he said, oh, well, to be honest with you, and this is in verse 12, I'll read it. It says, to be quite honest with you, the woman whom you gave me, gave to be with me, she gave of the tree of, she gave me of the tree and I ate. Now notice the two things. He defers to the woman, he blames the woman, and then he blames God. He didn't have to say, the woman whom you gave me. He could have left out that phrase, whom you gave me. He could have just said, the woman, she gave it to me. But he did it even worse. He said, the woman who you did. Really, if you kind of think about it, it's kind of your fault, okay? Now that blaming is what I would call evidence of a post-fallen condition. It is the very thing, well, one of the very things, that comes out of the sinner's mouth, blaming. Now, the reason why I say this is because that's the opposite of having that accountability. Now, I am a skillful man at blaming. Does anybody else have that great quality on their resume? Mine's good. Mine's in bold print. Yeah, absolutely. It became somewhat of a joke at our home. So one day I got home from our travels, and I don't know, most men, we like to empty our pockets, you know, and so I like to get my keys out and whatever I have in my pockets and put them up there on the counter and just sort of feel like I've taken off my holster and phone and the whole thing and just put it up there, you know, and so invariably I'll go to the closet, I'll change my clothes, I'll come back out, and I'll say the following magic words. Who took my keys? Man, is anybody else say? John, thank you, John. Thank you. Thank you. By the way, that was John for the recording. Just remember that. Okay, see, that's what I'll say. And I will just go, who took my... And I'll turn and I'll look at everyone in the room and they're all looking at me like, what? And so I finally turned to my wife and I said, have you seen my keys? This is what she said. Well, Adam, I don't know. I'm your husband, Steve. Oh, no. Oh, no, not today. Right? It's such an easy thing to do. And yet, it is one of the most dangerous things to continue to do in your life. Confession. Remember that? 1 John 1:9. Confession is absolutely vital to instill in a child's life. That whole process. We're going to talk about that probably tomorrow morning. So what happens then is there's this curse that's instituted. Now, I didn't read this yesterday, so let's read some of the curse. And we're going to begin reading in verse 14. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field, and on your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. Now remember, a curse means that something is going to be a bit difficult, and you'll see the tone. Something seems to be out of order. It's as if to say, so if that's what you wanted, then that's what we'll do. You ever have that happen? If so, if you don't want to eat your dinner, no problem. You don't have to eat. You'll eat it for breakfast, right? We've done that in our house. Has that ever happened to anybody? It's actually kind of a funny story. The first child that we did this to was my oldest daughter, you see, and she didn't want to eat. I said, oh, that's okay. You don't need to eat that. I tell you what, you don't have to eat that tonight at all. But tonight you will only be able to have water until tomorrow morning at breakfast. And then when we eat breakfast, you'll eat that. Okay? Okay, Daddy. All right. So 9 o'clock, she's knocking on Grandma's door. Well, Grandma, I'm hungry. Kudos to my mother. She said, well, your father said, that crazy man, that you shouldn't eat, so we're going to have to go get some water, right? So the next day, she gets down at 7 a.m. She's up super early, and man, she's wolfing down that food like no one's business. So we go about 5 years later, and her brother is doing the same thing. And this is how the conversation goes. Thomas, don't do it. Eat it now. Eat it now, Thomas. It's not worth it. Eat it, please. I'm begging you. I thought, now there's not a better advertisement to obey than that right there. All right, back to what we did. See, so everything's turned upside down. And that's exactly the idea of the curse. You see, I have no idea why I told you that story. There was a point to it, but we'll get to it later. And so what he does, is he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. Now, this is, of course, a very prophetical, the beginning of the promise of God, very, very important theological verse. And he shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. In comparison, the Son of Man, the Son of God who would come, would only have a mere injury to the heel, but he will have a death blow to you, O Satan. That's what's being stated. Now notice what it says next. Now again, this is a curse. Things are turned upside down, like it was for my daughter eating breakfast. That was my point. Whew. All right, to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. So it appears to me that up to this point, they had divine epidurals already. They did not have, there was not this apparent painful childbirth. That's what, because remember, it's a curse. Things are turned upside down. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. So remember, the context is a curse. So the question is, what does this word desire mean? And here, desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Now, some have stated that the idea of the word desire means that you shall have a longing for your husband. Now, some would say that would be a curse, but in this particular case, I'm not sure that's what it's referring to. For it is only about 15 to 16 verses later that the same word of the word desire is used by the same author, a mere quarter of a page later in the writing of this historical document, and it's used in this context. And sin is crouching at your door, and its desire is for you. Now, in that context, it's not talking about longing as in companionship. It's talking about sin dominating your life, dominating the life of Cain. And I think this is the same idea. Contextually, I think you can easily make that jump, that it'll be a sense, so Eve, if this is what you wanted, then I'm going to make it so that this will be sort of maybe your natural bent in the nature in the old nature. But I'm going to put you in a position where there would be kind of a tension where the husband and the word rule is very strong. They kind of rule over. This is what you bring into the marriage. As if you're unsaved, this is what you bring into the marriage. Now, if you're saved, what happens is you get a chance of all the human creatures upon this earth that have matrimony. You get a chance to see the curse reversed. For it is in Ephesians where it says, husbands, love your wives. Now, that's not the ruling thing. That's like loving authority. Love and authority. Very important. And wives, be submissive. That's the way it was supposed to be. The original design was to have this willing submission, because that dynamic is the very dynamic that betrays, and if I might say, portrays the fingerprints of God. And we're going to talk about that very much in the next few minutes. So, this is all part of what we bring into the world as sinners, and this is what a child brings in. Turning upside down the headship, the order, blaming, account, trying to deny that I must give account, then to defend the situation. You can just trace that back. And when we raise children, the reason why they know how to do all this is because it's ingrained in their old flesh, their nature of sin. And by the way, many a Christian has failed to recognize the good fight in this regard, and those things come up over and over and over again. One day, my wife and I were driving to meeting. Anybody drive to meeting here? In our family, with 11 bodies, getting to meeting in exactly 1 hour and 59 minutes from the time we get up to the time we get there is a killer. I'm serious. We've got children running everywhere. We've got people making breakfast and spilling the milk. We've got dads getting home at 2 in the morning and grouchy at 7. We've got all kinds of business going on, and you should see it. If you stayed with us on the Sunday morning, which some of you have you, Josh? Maybe, oh, well, you've been saved a fate worse than death. It's dad, this me. All right, we need over there, alpha team, blue team, red team, let's go, let's go, let's go. And where's your mother? Right? I mean, it is mayhem, and it's like the ship is going down, the Titanic is on its last breath, and we are... So we all jump in our 15-passenger minivan, and you know what it is? We've been a little tense this morning. Okay, you guys, quiet down. We're going to go worship the Lord. Everybody's silent except the Holy Spirit. And I this did not literally happen, but it sure felt like it. Like he was just going, excuse me. Yes, I'm busy being mad. My wife didn't even help this morning. You know, I relive that all over again. What a shame, huh? See, it's very important we recognize this cycle of the old nature and how it just has that way of rearing its ugly head. This particular morning, the end of the story is kind of funny. We're driving down the road and we're going north on Quivira. Quivira is a street right next to the golf course. I don't golf. I'd love to golf, but I kind of don't golf very well. And so we're driving up the street, and there's this couple. They're on the little walkway, and they have their little Starbucks. And they have their little, you know, store-bought stick. And they have their little golden retrievers perfectly groomed. They're going, here, boy. Oh, look at that pretty dog. Ah, right? Steam coming out. My wife and I, we had a tense morning. We're kind of like not right spiritually. The kids are sort of, ooh, dad's a knucklehead, dad's a lunatic. And we're going, and literally we go like this. Like our necks are going to break off, both of us at the same time. And we both look at each other and we both say to each other, wish we could do that. Right? And I tell you, those next 10 minutes in that car, with the silence and the Spirit of God speaking, were some of the most convicting moments of my entire life. And I relived Genesis 3 all over again. That's what we got to deal with. And that's what we deal with children, and that's what we deal with adults. It's nothing different. It's nothing new. But what we certainly want to do is see it from the Word of God. Now, in light of all this, in light of that, of what I've described, I'm going to give you something here that has been very helpful for me. And what this is, it gives me the overall plan of what we're trying to do with the children. So I put it in this way, and I want you to see it. This is, I stole this graphic from my medical school. It made so much sense when I saw it that I just said, you know, I got to use that. So, if you're not really a math person, bear with me, okay? But here's the thing. This is on the y-axis, and this is the percent, and this is on the x-axis, and this is age. Are you with me? Okay, good. All right, now, what you'll notice here, it's a great diagram, is this triangle is obviously opposite of this triangle. This line has, if you go up here, is greater percentage, and if you go this way, it's greater age. So here's how it works. As that baby comes into your house, and as you deal with that child, dealing with all the things that are described in Genesis 3, and keeping in mind the principles of Ephesians 6, and Deuteronomy 6, and Proverbs chapter 22, what you'll see is that a lot of our emphasis at the beginning, where they are bringing in virgin old nature, is we're going to emphasize just simply obedience. And so a lot of my young children, as they get older, they may have a little bit of this of understanding of honesty, trust, and love, the principal part of child training. But really, they're going to just have do so because I said so. And what I try to do, and what my wife and I try to do, as that little one comes up, I really do not sit down and explain to her or him. Well, the reason why we want you to do this is because Daddy loves you and he wants you to be safe, and I don't care about that. I want you to do so because you need to obey. Now, as the child gets older and as I get older, what we do is we make a crossover where there's less of a percentage of doing so because of the obedience law and fear of the law factor, but now we try to cross over so that you are doing things, the child is doing things, because you want to, because you have a relationship, is what our brother Dan prayed this morning, because there is honesty, trust. Remember, that was breached. That's what gives the love to the relationship. And as you get older, as you're in your teenage years, you are wanting to have the motivation to in your relationship with your parents, because you have a deep sense of intimacy one to another, and less because of the fear of the law falling upon you. And when this doesn't happen in an older person's life, their lives become extremely difficult, and they have to go back and learn the obedience all over again. All right? Now, this in and of itself is a graph of many a person's life, right there. Now, where do I get it? Okay, good question. Here it is. Old Testament, we do so because if you didn't obey me, then all the diseases of Egypt will fall upon you. New Testament, where the laws are also nine out of the 10 laws of the Decalogue, the 10 commandments are repeated, but it's in the context of, because you love me, you'll keep my commandments, right? You see the difference? We are making a crossover. So at the beginning, I believe it's very important that they understand obedience. It's very important that they understand that we obey because there is an authority and there is a consequence. But as that mind develops and as that relationship develops, we very carefully and specifically emphasize to my 9, 10, 11-year-old, we are doing this because I want to be close to you. And the way that we can be close and have a kind of relationship that you'll love and I love is because you are doing so because you want to. And so as I go along in life, especially in the 5 to 10 year range, I will many a time show my grief, not over the fact that they sin, but because they didn't value the fact that he and I have a relationship that really is stronger than the wish to disobey. And of course, as they come to Christ, which is our original goal, that even augments this whole concept, so that when they are saved, they automatically know that I want to obey the Lord because of my love and trust and honesty, my transparency, my faith in Him. This is why I put this up here. This is the one thing that gave me a whole lot of understanding in parenting. This is incredibly important for our young people, because our young people, as they get older chronologically, guess what? They become really good thinkers. Very good thinkers. Sometimes a little off on their thinking, but nonetheless they're thinking. We love that kind of thing, right? But what they recognize is, as a person, they need to be motivated to obey because of the relationship factor and less because of the law factor. That's why you get up here and you have many more questions about why we do what we do. And I don't take that as a rebellion. I take that as an honest question. And I'm happy to sit down and explain why we do what we do. And if I come to a point where I don't know why what we do, I say, I don't know why we do this. It just seemed like a good idea. Do you have a better idea? And they go, I don't know. Okay, well, let's do this then. Okay. All right. That works well. See, so I didn't mean to slam you like that, guy. Sorry. Okay. But this is the whole principle. There is an appropriate crossover point in the thinking. And I tell you, this is exactly what I emphasize. And I emphasize that from about 10, 11, 12, 13. And I tell you, when you're 13 in my house, this is how it goes. And especially if I'm lied to. Lying is a very big thing. That is so satanic. And I say, listen, I don't know about you, but I don't want a relationship like this. Do you? Do you want to spend the next 5 years chasing each other about who's telling the truth and not? Because one thing happens when you lie. I don't know if I can trust you, but worse than that, you don't know if you can trust me, because you think I'm doing the same thing. I said, I don't want it like that. This is crazy. This is nuts. I said, wouldn't you want it better where we are one in our thinking, in our heart, in our mind, and we have a singleness of soul? Wouldn't you want that? Who wouldn't want that? I want that. Don't you want that?
I said, because in about 3 years, you're going to want to drive, and you're going to want to hold like $10,000, $15,000, $20,000 in the palms of your hands, and believe me, you'll want me to trust you then. I'm saying to you, listen, this trust thing is so important. And we emphasize that over and over as the children get in those teen years, and guess what they want to do? They want to be close to you. So much so that after we've built that relationship, guess who they want to tell when they have the deep secrets of their hearts revealed? They want to tell me. And every one of my kids, by the grace of God, have come and said, Dad, I've been thinking about this young lady. Dad, I've been thinking about this young man. What do you think? I want you to know, young people, listen to me. That is the greatest honor you can pay to your parents. We love that kind of thing. That is exactly what we're after. So if you feel like your life has been kind of beat up because you're always being demanded on and your life isn't really, you know, mom and dad are always riding me about this and that and the other. Well, listen, maybe you haven't learned to obey and you've had to go back to school. And parents, maybe we have to realize there is a crossover point where we are emphasizing obedience because of internal motivation and not external pressure. That's vital. If we don't do this, then what I find is that the children in their 20s want to walk away. They want to walk away. They didn't. There was a disconnect for their soul. So we've emphasized this in tremendous, great quantity in our home. And by the grace of God, we've reaped some precious benefits. Have any of my children gotten into trouble? Oh, yes. Oh, yes. We've had some trouble with the law. But you know what? That particular young man went back to this part of the graph. And guess what? His learning curve was really good, rapid now. And guess what? He was one of my most faithful men. And this week, he's at home managing as host for some house guests. I called him up. I said, how's it going? I didn't realize all you guys do to host somebody. I said, isn't it great? It's tiring. I know. Love it. Okay? I'm trusting him. And he knows it. See that? That's beautiful. There's nothing more important. And believe me, young people, you need this too. This is what makes you stable as a husband or a wife to be. This is what you want between a husband and wife. That mutual trust. And the only way you get it is you first establish it in the parental realm. And then you transfer it over to the next jurisdiction of life for your soul. And when you do it, that marriage is able to really start out on a tremendous footing. But young people that haven't understood this whole concept find that their marriages struggle from the word go, and some of them never survive. So this is vital. This is key. All right. What I'm going to do, what time is it? Okay, I got like 12 minutes? Okay, good. What I'm going to do now is I'm going to go back to this thing of headship. Now, the reason why I'm going to do this is because, and we'll turn back to Ephesians 6 just to read the passage. The reason why I'm going to do this is because headship, as I've said now three times, was the very thing assaulted at the Garden of Eden. And I want to go back and I want to establish headship so you can see its vitalness. That this is not something that the brethren made up back in the 1800s and we just thought it was a really cool idea and we are having this Bible study and boom, wow, shabam, there it is. No. Headship is inscribed in the palms, if I may, of the hand of God. Headship is the fingerprints of his being. Everything he touches will have this impression on it. Headship. Now, I'm going to explain why it's important. Now, you've probably heard many of this before, but this, to me, seals the deal. This puts it in bright perspective. So let's try to go through this. First of all, recognize that headship, I'm only going to borrow a couple of passages. The one we started off with, children, obey your parents in the Lord. This is going to be a term, a verb that's going to relate directly to the concept of headship, because you'll see in Philippians chapter 2 where it says that he, although he existed in the form of God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but took the form of and it didn't say man there, it said took the form of a bondservant. I would have, if I was writing it, I would have said form of God, form of man. That's kind of the nice opposition or the nice contrast. But he said form of God versus form of bondservant. Why bondservant? See that Bible study method, approaching the scriptures with a question mark. Why bondservant? And the idea of bondservant is he is voluntarily taking a place which is definitely separating position. And the bondservant is the one who totally exists. His will is to exist for this will and satisfaction of another. Willing submission. The one that has the owl put through the ear. Young people, listen. Men, if you want an earring, go practice the Levitical thing. I got a hammer right over there. We'll just do the thing right now. Okay. Nobody ever wants to take me up on that, but I'm still offering. Listen, the whole idea is that willing part, that willingly I take that place underneath. And this is the word obey that has a wealth of meaning. And here it's applied in only the singular use, children obey your parents. Now what we do is we're going to write, see, according to the Lord, what is right. We're going to get these ideas of righteousness set straight in the child's mind. And so this brings up the whole dynamic of loving authority and willing submission. Steve Holshiser wrote a book several decades ago, and it was the title of this little booklet is Headship. I still have it. In fact, I have two copies. One is marked up very well. Steve was the first guy I went preaching with, and he intimidated the socks off me. In fact, I still don't wear socks because of him. That's not true. I wear one. Nonetheless, while we were together, we were in Fargo, North Dakota. It was so funny. I can't really imitate him well, and he's like here everywhere, but he goes, "I see we have a lot of young people today, and I'm going to change my message." I'm in the audience, and I'm the junior speaker. I'm going, "Change your message. I came with five, and I'm going to give five. I'm changing into nothing." You know, and he's just speaking away. But while we were there, he gave me a copy of his book, Headship, and I read that. I must have read it five times. It was very helpful for me. And the two things that I found most helpful are these phrases right here: loving authority and willing submission. And so what I did after that, as any good Bible student should do, is you should study it yourself. You should be a Berean. And what I found is that those two phrases well illustrate the dynamic in the Godhead. You see, we believe, which is very true, that Jesus is the Son of God. Anybody not believe that? Okay, good. So we're on safe ground here. So we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that the Holy Spirit is God, and that it's not three gods, but it's one God, and yet we struggle for words at this point. We kind of say sort of like three manifestations, but they're distinct personalities, but you know, and so we kind of struggle to put that into phraseology where it really communicates, you know, concrete meaning. And yet we're still kind of not sure if we really did it well, you know. And some of us come up with the illustration, well, it's kind of like H2O. H2O can exist in the form of a vapor, in the form of a solid, or a form of a liquid, but it's still the same chemical structure. That's as close as maybe we can get to it. But nonetheless, we understand that each person of the Godhead is equal because that's God. It's not some weird division. It's God. And so we understand then that there's not a lesser of one to the another, and that goes against Gnosticism and why Colossians has such great importance, that it's not like Jesus is one of the important angelic beings, kind of the pinnacle of the angelic race. No, no, no. Jesus is God, and there's no competition in the Godhead. There's no irritation in the Godhead. There is simply co-equalness. But wonder of wonders, within the Godhead, Jesus Christ voluntarily takes a position of willing submission under the grand heart of the loving authority, which is represented in the Father. This, what I just said, was one of the most unique and unheard of dynamics within any religious system of the world, and unique to Christianity and to Christianity alone. Loving authority and willing submission. Now that dynamic, that willingness and the loving authority of the Heavenly Father, and by the way, it's well illustrated, the loving authority is well illustrated in the Old Testament. Listen to this. Abraham, take now your son, your only son whom you love. Doesn't that sound like John 3:16 to you? You bet. Loving authority. God the Father, all right? So turn to John chapter 5, verse 19 through 20. This is important to me, and therefore it has to be important to you. Sorry about that. I want you to see this in as beautiful array as we can. It says, then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself. This is John 5:19. Most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, for what he does, the Son also does in like manner. Do you see that? What is he saying in the if I had to make you put that into your own words, I would tell you, or maybe you would tell me, that he is going to demonstrate willing submission, right? Now notice the next phrase, verse 20. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does. See that? He actually says it. The Father loves the Son. Loving authority, of course the term Father speaks of the authority, is definitely being portrayed. Many a times it says it. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The Lord Jesus even hallmarks or underscores this dynamic, loving authority. Now, notice the Lord Jesus, his willing submission. I alluded to it when I read verse 19, but I think perhaps an even more clear verse is in verse 30. Look at what it says in verse 30 of the same chapter. I've listed several cross-references which tell the same, and we can go to the Garden of Gethsemane where he says that famous passage, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. And then I quoted to you Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. But let's go back at John 5:30. Look at this. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will. What? I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. That's called willing submission. Now, I want to ask you this question. Think about it. If this dynamic was not present between God the Father and God the Son, how would your salvation ever have been paid for? The plan of God that required our salvation to be paid for had to have a certain unique dynamic in the Godhead. And this is it. Loving authority and willing submission. It is so fundamental to the plan and the heart of God, it will be like fingerprints, and anything else he touches in the Christian's life, and I might submit in all of creation, will have those fingerprints on it. And so when he takes us from being unregenerate and without Christ and brings us to Christ, these fingerprints, these same fingerprints, will be on everything else he touches, such as marriage, such as raising children, such as husband and wife relationships, such as the way the church is run and ordered, such as our dealings with the governmental authorities. Everything has these fingerprints on it. So is this important to be able to put into a child's life when it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right? Yes, this is the thing. This is the concept. And many a young child that fails to understand this concept has such a hard time. This is what we're doing, parents. This is it. All right, so let's go on to the next slide. So I'm going to try to illustrate this in the next few minutes. I tried to use inverted triangles. Now, this is a very important passage, and I'm not using it teaching on head covering. No, this is one of the big several reasons of why the head covering is vital. But notice this, the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Notice this carefully. We have God, Christ, Christ, man. That line is right, the head of every man is Christ, right there, Christ, man. And then we have man, woman. All right, so at first glance, you would say, aha, I told you, there is some type of unusual superiority of the man over the woman. Even Adam said so. Well, wrong conclusion, because that would mean that Christ, or God the Father, would have superiority of Christ, because what this is basically a mirror reflection. So you're going to pause me as I graphically demonstrate it.
You've got this, and it turns over and looks like this.
Is simply a beautiful reflection of this divine interaction between God the Father and God the Son. Now, I wanted you to see something, men. Look closely. Where does your name appear? It appears twice, doesn't it?
In order for the home to work and the home to work well, you, me, we need to have a very, very clear understanding that we, that our head is the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you're asked the question, who is the head of your home? And you want to pound your chest and say, oh, him! You want to say this, Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, men, there are more failures of families because a man has failed to realize that their direct accountability is to be like Christ, and you better get a hold of that and get a hold of that quick, or you're going to kill your family. I've had children come to my house weeping, and the whole reason why is because this right here was violently violated. Men, listen to me. When you're young, this is when you learn it. And when the Lord puts the screws on your life and you get under those pressures and you're asked to be submissive and in a willing, submissive fashion to loving authority, and you don't want to, you are in the greatest battle of your life, and I think you need to heed and see what's at stake. And men, notice your name here. Not only do we want to show, not only do we want to demonstrate the willing submission of Christ, we're also called to demonstrate loving authority. And ladies, your part is so vital, because if you fail here, then what you do is you distort the tremendous beauty of this dynamic. We are talking about things that the angels see all the time, and we see so minusculely. It is paramount that we change our thinking. This is what the scripture says. Renew your mind. To what? To the ball game? No, to this. This is exactly what he's talking about. Now I want you to show, I'm going to end in just a second. I want you to see, you know, this affects, of course, the man and the woman. Same dynamic. I just expanded elder and saint. And then we showed that it was husband and wife. Parent and child, I can show you each one of these. Work, the workplace, loving authority, willing submission, so that if you were to put it in this way, the fingerprints of headship scattered, splattered over everything that God has touched. Father, between the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, as you can see here, the principle is demonstrated. We have the relationship with man. We have the relationship in gender. We have the relationship in marriage. We have the relationship in the workplace. We have the relationship in the family. And we have the relationship in the assembly. Do you see how the fingerprints of God have infiltrated everything that touches your life? And when it comes to rearing the Christian family and teaching our children to obey, we show up right here. And we show up right here. And we show up right here. And it shows up here. And it shows up here. Ladies and gentlemen, beloved, listen. I know you've probably heard this 1,000 times. But this is exactly what I'm doing in my family. And young children, when they get older and they don't understand this, then what happens is they can't make sense of their lives. It makes no sense. I started out with a verse from Psalm 138 several days ago. The days that he has fashioned for me. This is helping them understand those days. This is why we're doing what we're doing. It's not just some concept we grew out of the 1800s. It's a concept that was crafted, demonstrated, carved, if I may, in the palms and the feet of my Savior. I'm not going to trash this one. I'm going to hold to it. It was exactly what he did, the dynamic he took to pay for my sin. Headship. We're out of time, so let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity we've had just to muse on this, just for a second, because we want to have our feet straight. We really want our lives to be ordered right, like you have demonstrated between God the Father and God the Son. You've already paved the way for us, and therefore you enter into this whole dynamic of the human frame, and you then say, now follow me. Oh, Father, we thank you for your Son. We thank you for him. We thank you that he has done all things well. And this is one of the most blessed things he's done so well. But Father, help us to be like this. Whether we're in a saint in an assembly and there's discord with the elders, or whether it's between a husband and a wife, and maybe we're failing to be loving in our authority, or
willing in our submission. Oh, Father, help us not to get this confused. Help us not to run the ship on the rocks for this thing. Help us, Father, to get it straight, because we want to put this in the child's life, and we want that child to be reared in this kind of admonition of the Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.